And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And now we turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23 through 3 verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So far the reading of God's word. The sermon this afternoon is based on the summary of the teaching of God's word in Lord's Day 38, page 891 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment?
First, the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings.
Second,
that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in his life the eternal Sabbath.
Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 38 is about the day of rest. That's what Sabbath means. It means rest. But very often our Sundays aren't very restful. And part of the reason for that is that we get caught up in arguments, most often maybe between parents and children, about what we're allowed to do on Sundays, so to speak, and what we're not allowed to do on Sundays. You have to think about that. Sunday is a day of rest. It's a gift that God gives us, and we ruin it by arguing about why we have to rest. We ruin it by arguing about whether we're allowed to work. If you think about that for just a moment, you'll recognize it's a very strange thing to be arguing about, that we're looking for reasons why we should be allowed to work. I don't think there's any other holiday in the year, any other holiday your boss gives you, where you go to your boss, you go to somebody and say, I should be allowed to work on this day. I shouldn't be forced to take any rest on this day. I don't think there were many people looking for reasons why they should be allowed to work on Christmas Day. But strangely, that's how we talk about working on Sunday. God gives us a day off, and we would say, we'd rather work. Of course, there are more things that we argue about. We argue about whether we are allowed to watch TV or play sports or go shopping. Sunday is supposed to be the best day of the week. It's supposed to be a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. But it's become a source of arguments and frustration. And people are often happy when that day is finally over and we can get back to our regular routine again. That's certainly not how it's supposed to be in our families and our homes. And you start to realize just how sad it is when you listen to what God said when He gave us the Sabbath. And when you listen to what Lord's Day 38 says about what God requires in the fourth commandment. We can't afford to lose what God has given us in our Sundays. We can say that on a physical level, we all need a day of rest every week. That's good for us. That's healthy. But we also need Sundays for our spiritual health. But we have to understand also we cannot preserve Sunday and we will not preserve Sunday just by having a set of rules. You may do this, you may not do that. For us to be blessed in the Lord's Day, we and our children have to learn what the meaning of the Sabbath, the day of rest, really is. So listen carefully to what God says to us when He gives us this commandment. Then we'll begin again to see what this day really is. And what it's all about. And then it will become a joy for us and a blessing to us, as God certainly intends. I'm going to preach God's word to you this afternoon as it's been summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, Remember the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy. We'll see first the delight of the Sabbath day and second, the freedom of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The delight and the freedom of the Sabbath day. One of the things that maybe we don't debate about so much in our homes, but the theologians certainly debate about, the ethicists debate about, is when did God institute the Sabbath? That has implications for whether the Sabbath continues to be a command for us. And so some argue that the Sabbath came into being when God gave Israel His law. So it's a bit of an innovation, you would almost say. It's something introduced into the life of men and then uniquely among God's people. Others say, no, the Sabbath has its beginning in the creation already. And that seems to be what Genesis 2 says to us. The last day of the creation week was the very first Sabbath day. The Lord had completed His work of creating the universe, and so He rested on that day. And we read those words of the Lord to Moses in Exodus 31. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Now that might be a kind of a strange thing for us to hear, and how do we exactly explain that? That the Lord rested and the Lord was refreshed. In fact, if we would translate those words more literally, we might say God stopped doing His work and He caught His breath. And again, that sounds strange to us. God is almighty. God doesn't get tired. And so the Lord clearly did not take the day off because He needed the rest. He says to us, He reveals to us that He rested having completed His work. He says, I rested on the seventh day because my work was finished, and so I made that day holy. I set that day apart as a day for myself. And He gave that holy day, He gave that day of rest from work to His children too. In fact, if you think about the creation story, Adam's first full day of life was the Sabbath. Adam had a day of rest before he'd ever done any work. And that makes us think actually about our Sunday, our Sabbath. On the first day of the week, before we've done any work at all, we have a day of rest. And when the Lord gave Israel the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, Moses said, God commands you to keep the Sabbath day holy because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And in Exodus 23, he explains that a little bit further. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. And the Lord is saying in all of this, children, this is my gift to you. This is a gift of grace to you. Unlike every other nation in the world, after you have worked 6 days, you have a day of rest. You may catch your breath exactly as I did. The children join the Father in His rest. And maybe you know that in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, where the Lord gives us the fourth commandment for the second time, He doesn't simply repeat that reason. He gives a different reason. He gives an additional reason why He commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. In Deuteronomy 5, He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's not that the new reason supersedes the other, that one is now out of place. It's that we have two reasons, two rationales for Sabbath rest. First, it's a privilege that you have as the children of God. You may rest from your work exactly as your father did. And second, every week, I want you to remember, I want you to bring to mind, I want you to celebrate your salvation from slavery in Egypt. And this is what gives the Sabbath day its special character. God gave it to Israel clearly as a day of joy and a day of delight and a day of celebration. We read from Psalm 92, and the man who wrote Psalm 92, the Psalm for the Sabbath, certainly thought of this day as a day of rejoicing. He says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. In Isaiah 58, the Lord is admonishing His people for the way they took the Sabbath day and used it for themselves. And He says, you need to call the Sabbath a delight. You need to call the Lord's Day honorable. And the Lord Jesus sets an example for us, and that was certainly a day of delight, an honorable day for Him. The Gospels tell us it was His custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. He often healed people on the Sabbath, just as we read from Mark a moment ago. When the Pharisees on a certain occasion accused Him, or criticized Him rather, for healing a woman on the Sabbath, He made it very explicit. He said, she is a daughter of Abraham. She belongs to God. She belongs to His holy people. She is a daughter of Abraham. And Satan had bound her for 17 years, 18 years rather. The Sabbath, He's saying to them, is the perfect day to set her free. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Our freedom from slavery. And we read how when the Lord Jesus and His disciples were walking along one day and they got hungry on the Sabbath, and they went into the wheat field and they began to pluck some grain to eat. Then the Pharisees, because of their rules and their understanding of things, said, you're working, you're harvesting, and you're threshing. You're doing all kinds of illegal things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, you completely misunderstand the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, you probably know, you probably have heard on different occasions about how the Pharisees had drawn up a long list of rules. And in these rules, they spelled out very specifically, this may be done, this may not be done on the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath, came to be about remembering, focusing on, making sure you didn't do anything you were not allowed to do. The Pharisees, with all these rules, made the Sabbath a burden. They made the people serve the Sabbath instead of teaching them how the Sabbath was meant to serve them. And so the Lord Jesus here is setting things straight. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, there are people who read that, who listen to that, and they misunderstand what Jesus is actually saying. And some people, you know, they've grown up with all kinds of rules about the Sunday and what they're not allowed to do. And they think, here is our champion. Here is Jesus speaking up for us. The Sabbath is made for me. I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. I don't like all those rules that you laid on me. And they say, there you go, you legalists. Jesus says, I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath, on Sunday, because the Sabbath is made for me. But we all have to remember what the Lord said when he gave his people the fourth commandment. He said, the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. In Exodus 31, as we read, he said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I set you apart as holy. And so again and again in the Old Testament, the books of Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel again, the Lord talks about my Sabbaths. The Bible makes very clear that the Sabbath day is a day that belongs to the Lord, that is a day for the Lord, that is a day to the Lord. That's why the Sabbath day is a day of worship. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now, we're so used to that connection between Sunday and worship, we don't think about that connection anymore. But it's important to remember, this is what the Lord set the Sabbath day apart for Israel to do as a day of worship. And we have to think about that, because that's behind Jesus saying Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because Jesus is saying that God gives it to us as a day of rest so that we are free not to do whatever we please, but we are free to worship the Lord. Now, from our human perspective, that might sound like a contradiction. Sabbath is made for man, but God says it's my Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man, but God says, I command you to worship me on that day. So now we're going to say, which one is it really? Is it for me? Am I allowed to do whatever I want on Sunday? Or am I actually now bound to do what God wants me to do on Sunday? Well, that really, in a nutshell, is the whole problem with the way we think about the Sabbath day and the way we think about living the Christian life. That's why there's so much fighting about what we can do or may do and may not do on Sunday. Because we fail to understand, this betrays something about the mixed up thinking that we have, about the twisted thinking we have. We don't see, we don't understand, we don't believe that what we want to do and what God wants us to do are supposed to be one and the same thing. What is the joy of the Sabbath? The joy of the Sabbath is not, oh, now I have a day to do whatever I please. The joy of the Sabbath is our joy in the Lord. What does God do with the Sabbath day? What does God do on the Sabbath day? He is teaching us how we're supposed to live, what our life is all about the rest of the week and the rest of our lives. The activity, the priorities, the things we're busy with on the Sabbath day sets the pattern for what we're busy with and what our priorities are in our whole life. The greatest joy that we can find is in life is joy in the Lord. Is joy in worshiping the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, in obeying the Lord. In Lord's Day 22, we confess this is the very joy of eternal life. After this life, we confess there in Lord's Day 22, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart ever imagined. What is that blessedness? A blessedness in which to praise God forever. And that's what Jesus means when he says that the Sabbath is made for man. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says in its first question and answer, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is, in other words, why do we exist? What is our life all about? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, God created man in true righteousness and holiness. Why? So that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. The Sabbath was made for man. That is to say, man, the image of God. Man, the worshiper of God. Man, the child of God. We will only find true joy in communion with God. So the Sabbath day, the day that is holy to the Lord, that was made for man, that is given for us to worship, sets the tone and sets the pattern of our whole lives. Because that's eternal life. That's real life. And we need to watch out that we don't let go. We don't lose the glorious gift God gives us in the Sabbath. Because we are chasing on the Sabbath after what the world calls life. Doing what we please. Now the Sabbath has moved from its Old Testament place to its New Testament place, from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Again, we have all kinds of debates about that. When was that commanded? When did that begin? Is that really right? And so forth. But there were already hints of this. There were already foreshadowings of this in the Old Testament, that the Sabbath day was ultimately going to be on the first day of the week. It starts in the work of creation. God created the heavens and the earth on Sunday, the first day of the week. The first day of Adam's life, as we mentioned already, was a day of rest. Several Old Testament feasts reached their climax on the eighth day of the feast, that is to say, the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on Sunday, on the first day of the week of Pentecost. But the event that's really at the heart and the center of this change, this transformation from old to new, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was the beginning, we could say, of the new creation. That was the beginning of the end of the old order of things dominated by death, and the beginning of the new order of things dominated by life in Jesus Christ. It was the first day of the new creation. And we confess that by faith we have been raised with Christ. We share in his glorious resurrection. By faith we share in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ through the power of his resurrection from the dead. What is the essence of that new life? We're set free from slavery to sin. We're set free from slavery to ourselves and our own desires. And now, just like Adam rested on the first day of his life, we get to rest on the first day of the week before we've ever worked a single day. All around us, everyone works, everyone lives like slaves because they believe their well-being depends on the work of their hands and how much they accomplish. But God gives his children a holiday before we've worked, to say, you are not slaves, you are free. You live always by my grace and not by what you do. And your Sunday observance in what you do on Sunday, you are practicing living your new life. You're practicing what it is to live as people who are free in Jesus Christ. In Exodus 31, Moses says the Sabbath is a sign between the Lord and his people forever. The Sabbath day, Sabbath observance gave Israel a special identity, very different from the nations around them, put a mark on their lives. It was not just a Sabbath day, there was a Sabbath year, there was a year of Jubilee. The whole pattern and course of Israel's life was to be stamped with Sabbath, with rest in that way. But it takes faith to live a life stamped by the Sabbath. Imagine as a farmer actually letting your fields lie fallow for a whole year. Imagine as one who is owed money by others forgiving all that was owed to you. You don't get paid. Those Sabbath laws were meant to let God's grace shape Israel's life together. But those laws also had this purpose, and that was to test the people's faith. To see whether they would dare to do these things that God commanded them that seemed so irresponsible. A whole year not planting. Can you imagine? So irresponsible from a financial point of view. Before you dare to do that, you have to be very sure God's going to look after you. God's going to provide for you when you haven't worked. You're not going to go broke if people don't have to pay you what they owe you. And that principle remains true for us. It's hard to tell the boss, I will not work on Sunday. It's hard to give up a contract because our people, our employees, cannot be on the job on Sunday. It's hard for us to believe God will still be taking care of us even if we lose our job or we can't find a job because we won't work on Sunday. We have to understand there's more to it than that. If the Sunday is a sign of our special identity, if the Sunday is a sign of our special belonging, our special relationship to God, then keeping the Lord's Day holy is not just a matter of identifying all the things that are work and saying, I won't do those things. And again, sometimes this is the impression we have. Did you keep the Lord's Day holy? Did you obey the four? Well, I went to church twice. And as far as I know, and as much as possible, I avoided doing anything that could be considered work. I didn't go to the job. I did only necessary work at the house, whatever it might be. And we feel like as long as I haven't worked, as long as I've been in church twice, now I've kept the Sabbath day holy. It seems like the question that we are always preoccupied with, maybe especially as Reformed believers, is always, what are the rules? What are we allowed to do? What are we not allowed to do on Sunday? And we actually get a little frustrated. This isn't spelled out for us in the Bible. I don't find it spelled out even in the Catechism. You find it spelled out a lot more in the Westminster Catechism. We'll leave that alone for now. But it's not spelled out in our Catechism. And so we say, may I go for a walk? We allowed to go for a picnic? Okay to go for a hike on Sunday? Are we allowed to ride our bikes or go for a swim or maybe go shopping or eat in the restaurant? What are the rules? What are we allowed to do? So I say Lord's Day 38 doesn't get into that. That is not, you should not read that as saying, it really doesn't matter what you do. Lord's Day 38 says it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you please on that day. It's not because there's no right or wrong about what we do or don't do on the Lord's Day. But we are New Testament believers. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a greater responsibility than Israel did. But we have to decide, how are we going to keep the Lord's Day holy? And Lord's Day 38 says, you, each one of you, has to decide how you're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. And to do that, you need to first of all understand and confess what the Sabbath is. Going to clear up a lot of your questions, maybe in ways you really don't like them to be cleared up. It's going to show that so many of our arguments are really foolish, and what kind of heart they are arising out of. The Pharisees in their day were very concerned with observance of the Sabbath. They had a good beginning. Maybe it sounds strange to say it, but that was a reaction to the exile, to the judgment of God. And they said, you know, we forsook God's law. We're not going to let that happen again. It evolved into something ugly and twisted. But it began with a genuine desire to serve God according to His law. But as things developed, as they tried to work out a practical obedience to this law, the words they focused on, the thing they concentrated on was, you shall not do any work. That's why it became for them the main issue. Define what is work. Define what is not work. And maybe, again, you know this, but they got very specific about that. They said, if you sew one stitch on the Sabbath, that's not work. If you sew two stitches on the Sabbath, that is work. If you weave with one thread on the Sabbath, that's not work. If you weave with two threads, that is work. If you write one letter on the Sabbath, not work. If you write two letters, that is work. They set limits, actual weight limits. How much weight are you allowed to carry on the Sabbath before it becomes work? How many steps may you take on the Sabbath before your walk has become work and not just a walk? And that's what they focused on. They completely missed the point. When the Lord said, on it you shall not do any work, He was not saying you may not exert yourselves physically in any way on the Sabbath. He was saying, set aside the routine, the normal work of the week. Break the pattern of those six days so that the day becomes holy. It was a means to an end, not an end in itself. Not working was a way, an aid to help them keep the day holy, separate from the rest of the week. And God gave this command because He wanted His people to see and to feel and to show that the Sabbath day was a holy day. He wanted them to see and to feel and to show that it was a special thing to be the holy and chosen and redeemed from slavery people of God. To have a day where you had the luxury to dwell on and to celebrate and to show the world how God loved you and how God has redeemed you from sin and how He shows you are His children. And that has to show us something, has to teach us something. The burning question must not be, what are we allowed to do and not allowed to do? The question is, how do I use this day to show God has redeemed me from sin? How do I show on this day that I am no longer a slave to my own desires, but I'm recreated, I've been raised with Jesus Christ, I'm living the new life? How do I show that I'm no longer preoccupied with serving myself? How can I show that I'm holy? That I have this special covenant relationship to God? How can I use this day in such a way that it sets the pattern for my whole life? Question is, do I know? And do I cultivate in my family, my marriage, my personal life? Do I look for the delight of this day? The joy of this day? The question is, what does my Sunday say about whom I love, whom I serve most of all? It's not work in itself. It's not games. It's not sports. It's not leisure activity in themselves that are sinful and therefore to be avoided on Sunday. They are not in themselves the things that compete for your time, for your energy, for your love on Sunday. The thing that wants to steal your Sunday from you, your Sunday rest from you, is your love for yourself. You want to do what you want to do. You want to pursue your own desires on the Lord's day. It's our inclination to serve ourselves and please ourselves, which is exactly the opposite of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Today is meant to be the day that shows we've been raised from that death to life in Christ. Today is the day to show the world who we are, that we are saved by grace. What is the mark of the new life? What is the evidence? What is the working out of our holiness? If you read the New Testament, it's very obvious, it's very clear. The mark of the new life, the holy life, is love, is self-denial, living to serve our neighbors and glorify God. That's the test that tells us what we should do and shouldn't do on Sunday. It's the very same test we should be applying to our whole lives. God does not say to us, as long as you give me Sunday, as long as you give me those two worship services and you don't work, I'm satisfied. You can have the rest of the week for yourself. What does God say? Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our Sunday is meant to serve as a sign that we are His and He is ours. And the question is then, do we think we can give up our Sundays to glorify God and serve our neighbors? You can be sure, if you serve yourself on this day, you are serving yourself every day of your life. And if you are serving yourself every day of your life, it's not just that you've broken a rule. You have. But that's not all there is to it. You're not living the life you have in Jesus Christ. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. Is that not a little strange? Did you expect to see anything about the gospel ministry, seminaries, in the catechism on the fourth commandment? Why? Why is it first on the list? Because the gospel, as we sang from, for a thousand tongues to sing, the gospel is the proclamation of freedom in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the message of salvation and grace in Christ. And that's why we talk about seminaries there, because ministers who are servants of that great gospel of salvation are trained there in seminaries. And through their ministry, people all over the world are going to be set free from their slavery to their sin and called to live the Sabbath life in Jesus Christ. And that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend. That doesn't just mean come twice. It does mean it, but that's not all it means. What does it mean to diligently do something? It means with heart and mind. It means with focus. It means with intention. I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. Why? To learn what God's word teaches. To participate in the sacraments. To pray to God publicly. To bring Christian offerings for the poor. That's a summary of the Christian life. I'm always listening to God's word. I'm always being instructed. I'm always drawing my strength from Jesus Christ crucified and risen. I live a life of prayer. I live a life of dependence on God. I bring Christian offerings as Sunday, a symbolic way of offering my body, a sacrifice to God, a symbolic way of saying all that I have is devoted to the service of God. I go to church on Sunday to practice living a holy life, serving God and my neighbor. And on Sunday we confess, God teaches me in His Word, submit to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit so that your whole life becomes Sabbath life. So that in all your life, you rest from your slavery to sin. And you live your whole life as a free child of God. Amen.